Man, it is so good to be here with you tonight. Some of you I know and some I don't, so I probably should introduce myself. My name is Phil. I don't work at Starbucks. I'm on staff here at The Rock. And part of my job is I'm the building guy, and so I work on the buildings. This building and the one in Provo and the one in Sandy. And so it's great to be here with people in the building. I spend a lot of time down here just by myself. And so I promise I won't sing, but it's good to be here with all of you. And what's really fun for me is, if this is part of my job, this is the best, to come and share my quiet time with 200 people. If this is part of my job, this is like my Christmas bonus. So I'm excited. Don't tell Michael, though. I don't know if he's here, because this will become my Christmas bonus if he finds out I had such a good time, but... I don't know why you're here tonight. People come to church, it seems like they're in one of three groups. You just love Jesus, and you love the Bible, and you love to sing, and you love fellowship, and so you just can't get enough church. And that's why you're here. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. And then there's that other group where it's just Saturday. I don't know, we go to church on Saturday or Sunday, whatever your day is. I don't know, we just go to church. And so you're here, and I'm glad you're here. But the group that I came from is the group that your mom drug you, your dad drug you, your girlfriend made you go, your parole officer, somebody brought you to church, and you're not too excited about being here. That's my favorite group, because I'm right there with you, where I was. But whatever group you're in, I want you to know, I'm convinced you are not here by accident. And part of the reason I know that is because I am not. I did not get in my car to go to Iceberg and end up down here. God has something for you tonight. Because if he doesn't, we're wasting our time. And I am too old to do that. God has something for you. For sure as a body, for sure as a group, he has something he wants to teach the church. But for you, right where you are, I think Paul said it, wherever you are, God is approaching you. He has something he wants you to get tonight, and I don't want you to miss it. So, follow along with me. We're only going to look at 10 verses, and I just want you to get three things, actually just three words tonight. And I promised Bill I'd keep it under 90 minutes, and I'll do my best. You think that's funny? No, I really will. I'll move right along. But let's pray and commit our time to God, and we'll dig in. Lord, thanks for this time that we're going to have together. Thanks for where you've led us so far, just in the music. In our time of fellowship together. God, thank you for that. I appreciate your willingness, Lord, to initiate with us, to extend your hand towards us. Thank you for that tonight. God, soften our hearts so we don't miss it. In Jesus' name. Well, tonight is part four of our series, part four of our Romans series. Now, the fourth part of anything, it could be dangerous. This could be the part where you really get engaged, or you just tune out. You're going to nudge your wife and go, "Is there, are they still talking about Romans up there? How long is this going to..." Just hang in there. This, I'm so excited, 10 verses is all they gave me. You know what? I'm only going to look at about 6 of them. There's so much in here that I don't want you to miss. But I'm hoping that by now you've been here for the other 3 weeks, and you've heard Bill, and I hope by now you have a clear picture of the situation that mankind and womankind is in. The predicament that we find ourselves in. As we went through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and part of chapter 3, I hope that you saw, especially where Bill left us last week, that we are in trouble. We are bound by our sin. We are separated from what is good. And we're in trouble. Bound up and alone and helpless. Man, when he finished last week, I just had a in my stomach. But as I've read those three chapters and I've thought about the plight of man, it made me think about Bruce Willis. It made me think about 20 years ago. Remember that movie, Die Hard, 1988? I saw that in 1988. And I just saw, he made another one just a year ago. And I saw that. I don't see a lot of movies. So I saw the first one and this last one, and I'm guessing he made a bunch in between. And I'm watching this movie and I'm thinking, honey, this is the same movie we watched 20 years ago. I mean, they're paying him more and they got a few different actors. This is the same movie. And you know what it is? But that's okay. That's why we love him, isn't it? That's why we go to him, just like a James Bond movie. They're making the same thing over and over, and we keep paying $8 or whatever to go and see it. Why? Because we love it. Because we know what we're getting. And you have the same thing every time. What is it? Over here you have the bad guy. And he's got money, and he's greedy, and he wants to rule the world. And then over here you have the good guy, the reluctant hero, the cop who just wants to do what's right. And we know going into this, there's going to be that classic battle, good and evil. They're going to butt heads. There's going to be explosions. There's going to be sparks. How's it going to end? But you know what I realized is there's that third person in every one of those movies. Do you know who that is? You've got good, you've got evil, and you got me right in the middle. Or maybe it's one of you. There's always, think about it, there's always some dumb Joe average guy just going through his life. And somehow, in the intricacies of this simple plot, he's caught up in this battle of good and evil, right? And the movie kind of goes along and twists and turns, and that Joe average guy never really realizes how much trouble he's in until what? Till the bad guy gets him. And then what happens? The same thing happens every time. The bad guy gets the Joe average guy, ties him up, and what? He doesn't kill him. He takes him back to the abandoned bad guy warehouse hideout place, right? All tied up, somewhere in a creepy part of town. It's a big metal building, and it's all painted black inside, and there's no windows. What was this building before? I'm just checking. And he takes you back there, but he doesn't kill you, because he's too busy trying to rule the world. And since you're all tied up, what does he do with you? He hangs you up in the abandoned bad guy abandoned elevator shaft. There's always one, isn't there? And it's 100 feet straight down, and you are hung up, bound, and helpless in this elevator shaft. He'll get to you later. Because he's going to come back later and cut the rope, and you're going to plummet to your death. And when you look down, just in case, there's laser beams and lava and snapping mechanical. You are in a spot, you're in a bad spot, and you got to scram. But you're helpless. You're completely bound. No one cares about you. No one knows where you are. And as I thought about that, whoa, that is me. If this book is true, that's where we are. Hanging somewhere, captured by a bad guy, bound by our sin. But as we hang there, what happens? What happens? You hear something. You hear a sound, and even though the walls are 8 foot thick and they're solid lead, what do you hear? Way in the distance. I know that sound. I know that. I know what that sound is. That's the throaty roar of a fully restored, candy apple red 1968 Camaro. That's the very car that Bruce Willis has in his garage. It's got slicks, it's stroked and bored, it has a Holley 4-barrel, and there's a thing on the back, and there's two fuzzy dice. He's been working on that car for years, but he'll never take it out because no one would appreciate it. And if he took it to the mall, it would get all scratched up. But somewhere across town, we see that garage door fly open, don't we? He suddenly has no regard for this vehicle. Why? He has to go, boom, he flies down the driveway and down to the street. There's nothing that's going to stop him. 70, 80, 90 miles an hour. He's going down the road and old people are jumping out of their wheelchairs and he's going through stop signs and cars are screeching, all kinds of stuff happening. And he's not going to stop because he's coming after you. He knows your predicament. He knows the bad guy got you. And he knows he's the only guy that can help you. And there he is coming down the street, 90, 100, 110, 115, and he's running out of street. At the end of the street is just the dock, and beyond that is the water, and he hits that dock at 120 miles an hour. And suddenly, in slow motion, pieces coming off the car, and he's like this, and he's going over the water. And what is he headed for? He's headed to the giant plate glass window on the side of the abandoned bad guy's warehouse. And he smashes through and glass spirals everywhere and he hits the deck and sparks come out and flames are coming out. right down the middle, and the bad guy henchmen are jumping out of the way, and he slams on his brakes, and he slides sideways for 50 yards. And that car smokes to a stop 3 feet from the entrance to the elevator shaft where you are hanging. And with the engine still idling, he leans over, he kicks open the door, and he goes, "Hey, is there trouble here? Kid, do you need a ride?" And before the bad guy knows what has happened, he's jumped out of the car, he's grabbed you, he's cut the rope, he pulls you and shuts it on. You're gone. That's our favorite part, the drama. It's over. You thought you were going to die. But now, you're okay. You were hanging, ready to die a horrible death. But now, oh, it's fine. But now, everything will be okay. Oh, man, I love those movies. But you know, we can't just talk about movies all night. We're at church. Got to do something spiritual. You want to talk about movies, you can do that in your small group. Let's look at the text. I get paid by the verse, so I'm going to... Mark, is it the... I don't want to set off a car alarm. We're just going to dig right into the text. And I know you guys didn't get handouts. And I had... Oh, it's magic. All right. I had all the text on the back of the handout because I'm using kind of a different Bible. So you'll have to use your imagination a little bit. Follow along. There we go. I'm just going to read. You can... I don't know how it works here. I thought magically maybe you'd see the... Oh, there it is. Oh, this technology. I just... Man. I had a whiteboard and I was going to get my... Anyway, let me just read. I'm going to read these 10 verses. And we're going to focus on 6. But try and follow along with me as we dig in here. Verse 21. But now... Hey. We just heard those two words. But now... The righteousness of God has been manifested, shown, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, now this is a real word, as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, means he was patient, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. 6 verses, 4 times, what do we see? The righteousness of God. We're going to dig into that a little more. Those first two words, Paul is letting them know, look, I've just explained your predicament, I've just explained your situation, but now things are different. Here we go. But now. Something is different. Now we've turned a corner. Paul wrote this to the Jews 1,951 years ago, almost 2,000 years. When they read that letter, they understood, oh, I opened a letter, it means today. But now things are different. But what does it mean for us today? Well, it means the same thing. But now, Paul wants us to understand tonight, June 28th, Salt Lake City, Utah. But now, God's righteousness is revealed. God has a plan to make us right. He has a plan for our rescue, and that's what he wants us to get. So what I want to do is look at 3 words that'll help us to see God's rightness. Everywhere that it says righteousness, mentally, I stick in rightness. God's rightness. Everything about him is right. The way he walks, the way he talks, the way he thinks. Everything about God is right. Everything about us isn't. That's why this is important. He wants us to be right with him. Maybe I need to shake this harder when I... There we go. So we're just going to look at three words. If you can hang with me and just get three words, at the end of our time, you will understand why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. You'll get that. You'll know what the gospel, the good news, is. Three words. Let's look at this first word, justified. It's a legal term, and it describes literally the activity of a judge. This could be foreign to some of you, but I'll explain it. The judge is the highest authority in the court, right? From his bench, with his gavel, he can bang his gavel and in an instant declare you not guilty. He can acquit you. He can say you are righteous. You got to use your imagination, because I know none of you from personal experience have ever come across this, but this is what it's like. I've heard. He can declare you righteous. So just imagine, again, being in that court, and you have been brought up on charges, and you've been accused over and over and over, and the judge looks at you and smiles, bangs his gavel, and says, not guilty. You are righteous. You are right. You're free to go. Ha! You imagine? You go, oh, thank you, oh, thank you. You'd be buying everybody lunch. You'd be so thrilled. But it doesn't always happen that way, does it? Because it's a court, you're always waiting for that other shoe to drop. And sometimes, again, I can't, I've just read about this, I don't know, but sometimes in court, you're found guilty. And sometimes it's big guilty. And I thought about two classic cases. Let's look at a couple here. Do you know who this is? This is Ted Bundy. He was a serial killer in the 70s. And when he was captured, he could account for at least 30 women that he had killed from California to Florida. He said, I can account for 30. There was probably 130. It was horrific stuff. He would abduct them and torture them and assault them and murder them, all in a very brutal way. Sentenced to die in the electric chair. When he would give interviews to the press just before his execution, he finished all of them this way. He would say this, I have been wrong. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can pay for my sins. We all just kind of looked at each other. What? One of the worst serial killers? You know, three of his victims? One was in Midvale, one was in Murray, and one was in Lehi. It happened right here. This is horrific crimes going on. And at the last second, he says, Jesus will pay for my sin. This other picture, Jeffrey Dahmer. He was a serial killer. He killed men, at least 18 that he could remember. He would lure them to his apartment. He would assault them, torture them. If they didn't die, he killed them. And then he just kind of went a little further. He would dismember his victims. That means cut them up. And then he would eat part of them. Okay? Yeah. And here's what he said at his sentencing. Thank God there will be no more harm I can do. I believe that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save me from my sins. There were bumper stickers that said, if Jeffrey Dahmer is going to heaven, I don't want to go. I mean, that's kind of a foolish, flippant thing to say, but I know you're thinking that. Wait a minute. I have done some bonehead things. I have been wrong in my life, but I am no Jeffrey Dahmer. I am no Ted Bundy. Well, that might be true, but you're no Jesus either. And I'm not either. I mean, you ever read in Matthew 5 what Jesus said? Guys, if you look at a woman with lust, it's the same as sleeping with her. If you hate someone in your heart, it's the same as killing them. And maybe it's just me, but I'm guessing in my short life, there have been at least 18 guys that I thought, kill that guy. Man, why I ought to. If he pulls out in front of me again, maybe on your way down here tonight. Jesus said, you know what? In my economy, it all spins the same. A sin is a sin is a sin. That's hard for us to fathom when you look at examples like this. So you got to ask yourself, can God justify Ted Bundy? Can God justify, can he declare righteous Jeffrey Dahmer or Phil Hahn? Well, I'm counting on it. That's where all my hopes are pinned, and I want to look at two words that help us understand that. Two more words. I'm just going to have to read from the text since you don't have it with you. Let's go here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified, we're declared righteous by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, redemption, unless you use a lot of coupons, you probably don't know that word. Yeah, this is where the coupon cutters are sitting. They're the only ones laughing. But redemption, you could use the same word in there, would be ransom. And you know what ransom is, right? When there's a kidnapping, the bad guys send a ransom note. And then you have to get money and pay a ransom price. That's literally what it meant to the Greeks. It was the release of a slave by a ransom price. And I heard a story that, to me, illustrated this really well. It was about a missionary who lived in the jungles of Angola at the turn of the century. And what would happen is the bad guys would come in to these little villages and they would kill all the leading men and they would capture the women and the children and the younger men, put them in chains, and lead them down through the jungles to the shore, to a ship, and sell them as slaves. And this missionary would see this time after time. It just broke his heart. And he finally stopped the guy and he said, "Look, how much?" There was a young girl and a young boy at the end of the line. And he said, "How much do you want? How much for me to buy them?" And of course, this guy was no dummy. He named an enormous price. It was all the money that the missionary had. In fact, he had to go and get money from other missionaries and other people till he finally got enough to buy them. And he took them home, and he cleaned them up, and he clothed them, and he fed them, and he loved them, and he gave them a little house next to his to live in. And at some point, he said to them, "Look, I want you to know, I paid a ransom, gladly paid a ransom for your freedom. I want you to go and live your life free like you were supposed to." Well, do you know what their response was? "Well, no, we're not going anywhere. It's our belief and our custom that when someone rescues you or ransoms you from a horrible situation, in their case, slavery and certain death, well, we belong to you. We're not leaving. We're staying right here. We're your slaves now." And so in love and gratitude, they stayed, even after he had paid that price. And that, to me, it was a clear picture. Here's another one. Jesus said this, speaking about himself, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom." To free a slave, it wasn't just money, it was everything he had. It was his life, his blood. That's how important it was to him. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified," declared righteous, "by grace as a gift through the ransom that is in Christ Jesus." Now, follow me here. Wait for it. There we go. I love this word. Propitiation. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." I promised you it was a real word. The Greek word, I'm kind of a nerd when it comes to words, and I like to know, why did Paul use this word? And when you look it up, the Greek word is hilasterion. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. It's all Greek to me. So it's I say hilasterion. And the reason he used that word is he was writing to Jews, remember? Literally translated, that word is mercy seat. And you're still going, huh? Propitiation, hysterion, mercy seat, it all means nothing, huh? Mercy seat, immediately a Jew would have gone, "What?" Those little curly things would have gone, "Huh? Mercy seat? What is Paul saying?" Well, do you know what this is? You've at least seen that movie, right? That's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was the box that God had Moses build. And it was a holy, holy thing. And in it they had the Ten Commandments, and they had some manna, and they had Aaron's staff. And it was so holy that he had him put poles on the side, and they had guys who would carry this thing with poles. Because if you touched the box, you died. That's right. It was that holy and that important to God. And God said, "Make a cover, a top for this ark." And he describes it in the Bible exactly. He said to have two cherubim, these heavenly creatures, facing each other with their wings outstretched to cover the ark. And their faces looked down always at the ark. And God said, that covering with the cherubim will be called the mercy seat. So immediately, the Jews would have said, God put forward Christ as a mercy seat? Now, here's why that is important. Here is why they would have been gnashing their teeth. Two things happened at the mercy seat, and they didn't happen any other place. The Ark of the Covenant was kept in the temple, and before that in the tent of meeting, all by itself. At the very end of the building, enclosed by huge, thick curtains. That was the spot. It was the Holy of the Holies, it was called. Nobody went in there, ever. Except God said, once a year, I want you to send in the high priest with a blood offering. And he'll come in by himself and take that blood offering and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. When the priest puts that blood on the mercy seat, God says, I will be satisfied. I will then cleanse the priest of his sins and his family and the other priests and their families and all of Israel. The blood on the mercy seat, God says, is an atonement. It will cleanse you of your sin. Do you get where Paul's going? The second thing that happened at the mercy seat and no other place was that God said to Moses, I will come down and speak to you face to face at the mercy seat, right above the mercy seat. I will speak to you and give you instructions on how to lead Israel. Paul is saying God put forward Christ as the mercy seat. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the person and place where the blood will be accepted. Christ is the person and the place where God will meet with us. Do you see now why they would have gone, ha? Why Paul says, but now, his righteousness, all this stuff you did before, it's all different now. It's all different now. As we look on, and I don't have the rest of these verses where you can see them, you'll just have to trust me. So right away, the Jews are going, wait a minute, we're justified by being ransomed at the mercy seat? So they're going to start asking questions, right? Well, Paul, being a good Jewish lawyer, asked those questions first. Verse 27, he says this, then what becomes of our boasting? The Jews are saying, wait a minute, what about the law? We love the law. We were good at it. We could stand up straight. We could sit down. We had to. We could do this. We could do that. We were so good at it, we could boast about how good we were. We could look down on people. We loved the law for that. So Paul says, it's excluded. That evidence has been thrown out, fellas. So they ask this, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. Now this is it right here. If you get this verse, you'll get it all. Verse 28, for we believe that one is justified, declared righteous, by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? No, he's the God of the Gentiles, because God is one. And he goes on and he says, God will justify the circumcised by faith, that was the Jews, and the uncircumcised by faith, that's the rest of us. So the last question they would ask, do we then overthrow this law? Paul says, no. No, we love the law. Why? Because it shows us our condition. It reminds us that we're still hanging in this elevator shaft, bound by our sin. So, Paul, how is it that we can know that it's by faith? He said this over and over. It's by grace. Because the things that are necessary to become righteous come from God, not us. What did we see? Justification. Where does that come from? From the judge, not from us. Ransom. Where does that come from? It comes from Christ's ransom, not from us. Propitiation, or the blood sacrifice, comes from God. It comes from His Son. All three of those things are apart from anything we can do. The only way you can end up there, the only reason Paul was able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, was because those things came from him apart from the law. So if we understand that, the question is this, but now, how will you live? But now, this is at your feet. If you're still awake, this is in your face. God is saying, but now, I've shown you, you are without excuse. I long to justify, I want to declare you righteous. And I want to so badly that I paid a ransom price with my son's life. And I put him forward as the mercy seat, as the place that I would be satisfied by his blood, and I would connect with you there, face to face. If you're a Christian, if you're sitting here tonight and you know Jesus, you by faith have been justified, you've accepted that ransom price, and you've accepted that blood offering, well, hallelujah, I'm glad. But the question is, how are you going to live? Is your response going to be, thank you, bye-bye? Or is it going to be like those two slaves who said, I am not leaving. I am right by your side. What can I do for you? You want my money? You want my life? Anything I got, it's yours. You rescued me. I was facing certain death, a hellish, horrific separation from you. You redeemed me. Oh, I'm never going to leave your side. I hope that's your response. But if that's not you, if you're sitting here now and you haven't by faith taken that justification and that redemption and that propitiation, I got to wonder what you're thinking. You're hanging in that elevator shaft and that car comes screaming, smoking up, and he kicks the door open and says, is there trouble here? Do you need a ride? Can I help you? What's your response going to be? Are you going to hang there and go, oh, you know, I really can't commit to this. You know, I was watching Oprah, and there's got to be more than, somebody else will come along. There's more than one way to get out of this. In fact, I don't know if these ropes are really even real. Maybe it's just in my mind. No! That'd be madness. That would be insanity. Your response would be, yes, thank you. Where's the pocket knife? Get me out of here. Oh, thank you. I'm not leaving your side. That would be your response. That should be your response. Now, that is what God is longing for. That's why he went way, way, way out of his way and spent all that he had. That's the power that Paul was not ashamed of, the power of salvation. Oh, don't make the wrong choice. Don't just hang there. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, for justification, for redemption, for a blood sacrifice that atones. Thank you that you loved us that much. God, I pray tonight that you'd soften our hearts. God, you'd help us to meet you right where you want to have us. We commit ourselves to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.